Proverbs chapter 17 is where I'd like to ask you to go. As you know, for the past 3 weeks, I've been ministering out of the book of Proverbs each day, each Wednesday night as we come. I've kind of springboarded out of the proverb of the day, which is whatever proverb that day is. And so today we're in Proverbs 17 because that's where my reading was. And there are so many good proverbs in this chapter that I wanted to preach on all of them. And I thought about doing that. But I spared you. But I do want to read some really good proverbs. So would you just gaze with me on about 8 or 10 good proverbs from Proverbs 17, and then we'll get to the one we're going to talk about. Look at verse number 1. Better is a dry morsel and quietness with it than a house full of feasting with strife. Anybody say amen to that one? I know, you know. Never mind. Started to name some dates, but I won't. Verse number 3, the refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts. Any heart testing been going on lately? It gets hot, doesn't it? All right, look at verse number 6. Grandchildren are the crown of old men, and the glory of sons is their fathers. I've heard about the grandchildren part. I hope I'll experience it in 10 or 15 years. All right. Look at verse number 9. He who conceals a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. We talked about that last week. It's a good proverb. Look at verse number 10. A rebuke goes deeper into one who has understanding than 100 blows into a fool. I heard a man say one time, he said, ignorance is temporary, but stupid is forever. Because ignorance is just lack of knowledge. Ignorance can be removed with teaching. Stupid. Ain't no help. The Bible calls it folly. We don't use that word stupid, do we? All you parents who've been training your children, don't use that word. I'm sorry. I apologize. We're following this. Look at verse number 14. The beginning of strife is like letting out water. So abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. It's kind of like those words are like water that once they're out, you wish you could get them back. Verse number 18. A man lacking in sense pledges and becomes guarantor in the presence of his neighbor. Yeah. Oh, if he can't pay for it, I'll sign it. I'll co-sign that for you. That ain't no problem. Oh, sure. I'll co-sign that $1 million mansion on the hill. You ain't going to have no problems paying for that. Verse number 22. A joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. That's a good verse, isn't it? You ever heard of Norman Cousins? Wasn't that his name? Fellow who was diagnosed with an incurable disease. Doctors couldn't help him. You know what he did? He went and rented every Abbott and Costello movie he could find. True story. And laughed his way to good health. It is a true story. Verse number 27. He who restrains his words has knowledge. I guess that means preachers are... Never mind. Somebody told me last week I didn't listen to my own sermon, that one that talks about few words. I'm watching my watch. That doesn't mean good unless I act on it, huh? Look at the second half of this verse. This is talking about you. But he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. I don't think it's talking about cool as in Elvis. Don't do what? Don't do my cool dance? Okay, I won't. Verse number 28. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is considered prudent. That's good stuff, isn't it? There are so many good proverbs in there, I almost didn't know which one to pick out. So I started preaching, you know, 3-point sermon on every one of them. Then I thought you might love me a little better if I didn't. So I do have one verse I want to pick out. And it's kind of interesting because not only is it the chapter of the day, it's the verse of the day. 17:17. Look with me at what verse number 17 of chapter number 17 says. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. I want to talk to you about friends tonight. You know, it's been said that a dog is a man's best friend. And depending on who he hangs out with, that might be true for some people. You have to think about that one for a minute. I heard it said that Groucho Marx once said that outside of a book is a man's best friend. Because inside a dog, it's kind of hard to read. Zoom. Look, I did this. I did the hand over my head like it went over your head, and David took the hand down like, no, it was more like, you know, crash and burn. This is an interactive sermon. It stops right there, don't you? You know what? Great friends can be hard to find. And when we find them, we value them and we treasure them. Friends are wonderful commodities. My mother used to have a saying in her kitchen, a little sign. I don't know who it was by, but it said, "Friends are those who take the weed of our life and hold it in their hands, and with a breath of friendship, blow the chaff away." And I've always thought that was just a neat little idea that friends can take all of us and overlook the parts that are not what we would like them to be. Friends are important. You know, you can't just trust your innermost feelings to just anybody. If you let out your innermost feelings to everybody in the world, they're going to end up being trampled on and stomped on, and you'll be wondering why you told anybody. Friends are important. We need friends. We need people that we can go to for help, people that will talk to us straight, give us wise counsel, just spend time with us when we're walking through difficult times. We need friends. We need friends that laugh at our jokes, even when they're not funny. Or will tell us later in a nice way that I laughed. But we need friends. But I've discovered in life that in order to have very good friends, the question is not how do I get good friends, the question is how do I become a good friend. Because what I've noticed is the people who are good friends have good friends. It's just a little observation I picked up on. And so my question tonight is how to be a great friend. This scripture in chapter 17, verse number 17, says a friend loves at all times. The scripture has a lot to say about friendship. It really does. So I want to talk to you just real briefly about three ways that we can become great friends. The first one is to be there. Real simple. Be there. It says right here in verse number 17, a friend loves at all times. I want you to notice it doesn't say a friend loves when it's convenient, or a friend loves when they feel like it, or a friend loves when it fits into their schedule. No, it says a friend loves at all times. And I told you there's lots of scriptures that talk about friends. In chapter 27 of the same book, there's another interesting verse that talks about friendship and the consistency that is necessary for friendship. In chapter 27, verse number 10, it says, "Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend, and do not go to your brother's house on the day of calamity." But what I want you to see is that first half where it says, "Do not forsake your own friend or even your father's friend." Interesting thought. I think it's a wonderful thing that there are people that you can look at in their lives and you know they're going to be there for you. And I've got friends in my life like that. I know that if I, at 2 o'clock in the morning, and broke down on the side of the highway, I've got certain people I can call and wake up. And after grumbling a little bit, they'll come and help me. I count most of you in that level. Now, if you need somebody at 2 o'clock, let me give you Brother Buddy's cell phone number. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. I hope that I can be that kind of a friend. But friends are, and it's interesting, it says here, your father's friend. We're cautioned not to leave our friends, but it also says don't leave our family's friends. You know, it's interesting, this idea of families and how they tie together. And there's an issue here that goes to honor. There's an issue here that when you honor or when you remember or when you're there for a friend of your father or a friend of your mother in their time of difficulty, it's a way of honoring them. Your father is honored when you're there for his friend. But one way to be a great friend is to be there. I think it would be behooving on us to be known as friends who are there. Ecclesiastes chapter number 4 is often used in weddings. In fact, you'll find it, people like to use this to talk about when two are joined together
and the two become one in these two lives, find a sense of meaning and a sense of purpose and a sense of fulfillment and a sense of help. And look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse number 10, what it says in verse number 9, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. Verse 10, for if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. So you see that this issue of, you know, like I say, we often use this for marriage, but this verse is talking about friendship. And the Bible has a lot to say about friends being there and being available. And I do want to give you a caution. It's important that we understand that when I say that, you don't get under a guilt trip and think that, well, I've got to do everything for everybody. And that's not what I'm saying. Because some folks do let themselves get taken advantage of. And you know, some folks have demands placed on them by others that draw them away from the very important things of serving God and serving even their own family. So I'm not trying to put a guilt trip. I'm just saying that to be a friend, you need to be available. I'm going to show you about Jesus in a minute. Now, the second thing about being a great friend that's important, and it's probably something that you wouldn't think I would have to say, but it's be honest. Go to Proverbs 27. We started in Proverbs 17, but back in Proverbs 27, I want to read you a verse out of there. I think it's important that we, if we're going to be a good friend, we're going to have to learn to be honest with each other. Sometimes we're so careful to spare our friends' feelings that we're not honest with them. And we're not up front with them. And there are times when we have to confront things. And there are times that a good friend will say, you know what? This needs to take place in your life. Look at Proverbs 27, verse 6. It says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. The New International Version says, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. I heard a man one time speak. It was at a men's meeting. He said, I had a friend one time that was a very good friend of mine. He was an excellent friend. It was one that I valued very much. And I'm going to tell you, one day he cut me. He cut me bad. He cut me deep. And it hurt. And it took me a long time to get over that wound. It took me a long time to heal. But if my friend hadn't cut me, my friend, the surgeon, hadn't cut me, I would have still had that cancer in my body. But my friend, who was a surgeon, cut me, and he wounded me. But because of his cutting me and because of his wounding me, I'm a healed man today. Now, he was making a point, obviously, but it was a shocking point. You think about, my friend cut me. Why your friend cut you? Sometimes the scripture teaches that sometimes a friend is going to have to say something that may hurt. A good friend may have to say something that may have to go a little bit deeper than the surface level. That may have to say, you know what? I love you. Now, what you're saying right now is, well, I've got some friends I'd like to be faithful to and wound right about now. Don't get ahead of yourself. The idea here is that we are honest, not so that we can score some points for revenge or get back at people, but so that they can be benefited. There's an interesting verse in Ephesians chapter 4 that Paul writes to us, and he says something to the effect of that the words that come out of our mouth need to be words that are for the benefit of the hearer. Go look at that with me. Ephesians chapter number 4. Let's see if I can find this real quick. Verse number 29 says, Ephesians 4:29, we know that next word means rotten. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Now, Paul says our words don't need to be wounding for the sake of wounding, but they need to be words that are for building up. They need to be word edification. The word means to build up. So that we are to only say things that will build people's lives, that will edify their lives, that will speak benefit to their life. And then you might say, well, how can you say something negative and still benefit them? Well, it is done when a confrontation is brought or when a need is brought to clarify an issue or to minister in their lives, because honesty is needed. You know, I remember a pastor friend here in town who tells a story sometimes of how he found out his friends weren't really his friends, and he's kind of half jokes about it. But he'd gone around all afternoon visiting with folks and been to the hospital and been to offices. And at the end of the day, when he got back to the house, when he walked in, went to the restroom and washed his hands, and he looked up and he had a big old booger right here on the knot of his tie. He did. And he said, I wonder how many of my friends saw that big old booger right there on my tie and never told me. Now, they wanted to save his feelings, right? Who wants to say, excuse me, brother, you got a booger on your tie? Nobody wants to tell anybody that. But what does the Bible say? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. I tell you what, if my fly is unzipped right now, I hope somebody tells me. Hallelujah. I just had to check. Brother Booger Friend, will you be a Booger Friend? Will you be faithful to tell somebody the truth even when it's difficult? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Now, how can you share some things that may be negative in a way that satisfies Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, that our words are for building up? Well, let me just give you a couple pointers. First of all, if you know something in somebody's life that needs to be addressed, and I'm talking about a close friend, if you know something that needs to be shared, the first thing you need to do is you need to check your own motives. You need to check your heart, and you need to make sure that your motive is not to make you look superior or to make them look bad or to build yourself up in their eyesight or in the eyesight of others. Because if your motive is to make yourself look good or make them look bad, your motive is wrong. And you're not a good friend. Okay? So check your motive, first of all. Search your heart and make sure that your motive is right. The second thing is, if you're going to share something honestly, if you're going to be a booger friend, I got to come up with a better name than that. Y'all agree, don't you? If you're going to be an honest friend, make sure you're not part of the problem. Search your heart and make sure you're not part of the problem. Make sure that you're not contributing to it. Okay? Number three, after you sought God and you said, Lord, is my motive right? Am I contributing to this problem? Am I part of this problem? Then ask Him, and we make sure that we don't have, you know, any blind spots in our own lives. Then say, Father, will you give me the words? Because you see, the way that we share something often is as important as what we're sharing. The way that we share a truth with someone is just as important, if not more so, than the very truth that we're sharing. I'm not talking about sharing the gospel. The gospel needs to be shared. But even the gospel can be shared in the wrong way. Even the gospel can be shared in an unkind way. You're all a bunch of rotten, dirty sinners, and you're going to hell. And I'm glad. Ha, ha, ha. That was Jonah's attitude. Was God pleased with Jonah? I don't think so. Jonah, for 40 days, walked through a city and said, God's going to burn the city with fire and brimstone, and I'm going to sit back and watch. That's what he preached. Fire coming! Boy, it's about time. He didn't even tell them, you need to repent. Somehow, they got the message that they better repent. The king rips off his outer garments, and he puts on sackcloth, and he pours ashes, and he calls the people to fast and to pray, and Jonah's sitting up on the hill. Come on, bring it on! Fire! Talking about fire! He was having a little revival. Fire! Wanted a revival. Fire! Fire's judgment. He wanted, bring it on, Lord! God says, excuse me, Jonah, are you enjoying that shade? God appointed a worm. God doesn't just appoint preachers. Sometimes He appoints worms. And what did the worm do? What God told it to do. He ate the root of the tree, and the tree died. And Jonah said, I knew it. It ain't right. God, you ain't right. You ain't right, God. I'm just kind of quoting, paraphrasing here now. I'm not saying this. But he gets all upset. And God says, what right do you have? Jonah, you're more upset that a tree has died than these hundreds of thousands of people who have not had a chance to call on my name, who haven't known grace, who haven't understood the true message. And you're more concerned about you. And so you see what I'm saying? Even the message can be presented in a wrong way. So if we're going to share truth, check our motives. Make sure we're not part of the problem. Check for blind spots. Ask God for the words so that we share it in a gentle way, in a right way. I remember one time a brother came to me and said, Brother Nathan, I need to share something with you. I said, okay. And before he could get him to speak, he began to cry. His eyes watered up. And he said, this is hard for me to say. I've struggled with this, but I just need to share this. I'm thinking he's fixing to confess something to me, to be honest with you. But then he begins to speak about a weakness in my life. And he gently and compassionately cut me and wounded me. So good that when he got through, I was so thankful to God that he had spoken to my life. Oh, it hurt so good. It was necessary. But he shared in that gentle way. We need to be careful how we share. You know, folks can tell genuineness from fakery. I can tell it. But I just want to share something with you. Because I'm deeply concerned about your spiritual condition. I'm not going there. Sometimes we'll go in with our barrels blazing, our eyes afire, with smoke coming out of our nose like a stomping stallion. I'm going to fix this problem. Yeah, right. Beware. So what does it say? And what does Ephesians? And we know the Scripture tells us if we know someone has a fault, that we should seek to restore them in a spirit of gentleness, watching out for yourself, lest you also be tempted. Go back to Proverbs chapter 27, if you will. We read in verse number 6 that a friend can hurt you in a faithful way. The wounds that a friend gives you can be trusted. You know, I'm going to tell you something. If you've got a really, really good friend that's hurt you, that has said something perhaps in a criticism or has said something perhaps in a way of correction, and you've gotten your feelings hurt. But if they've been a good friend to you, it might be a good opportunity for you to step back and think, is there something to this? Because a friend's wounds are faithful, it says. Now look at verse number 9. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, so a man's counsel is sweet to his friend. You see, a good friend's counsel, when it's given honestly, ends up being sweet. Sometimes you'll hear, you'll hear something that you really didn't want to hear. It's not the counsel you wanted. But in the end, because they were honest with you, you go, you know, I needed to hear that. I needed that to be spoken into my life. And so what I'm encouraging us to be and to do is to be that kind of honest friend that can speak honestly, that will speak truthfully, that will speak gently, but speak rightly. So two ways so far that we've talked about on how to be a good friend. Number one is to be there. And that's kind of we understand that. There's a great little song you're on the radio, the Christian radio right now, I'll Be There. Well, only God's going to be completely faithful to us. But if you're going to be a good friend, we need to learn to be there. The second one is we need to learn to be honest. Because great friends can be honest, giving loving correction when needed, and offering that wise counsel. And so, when I'm saying being honest, I'm not even just talking about confrontation. It can just be an offering counsel. Sometimes you need a good friend who is outside the situation, who can look at it and evaluate it without seeing the... You know, what's the phrase? You can't see the... I can never remember this phrase. Is you can't see the forest for the trees or you can't see the trees for the forest? Okay, I get them all confused. If a man falls down in the forest and nobody's there to hear it, does the tree laugh? Okay, here we go. Number three. Number one, be there. Number two, be honest. Number three, be Christ-like. Be Christ-like. How are you going to find that in Proverbs? Well, I can't find it in Proverbs, but it's a truth. Because in Matthew chapter number 11, Jesus demonstrates his issue of being a friend. Don't you know Jesus was a good friend? Jesus was a good friend. Jesus said to his disciples, he says, I don't call you my servants, I call you my friends. In fact, he said, Well, go to Matthew chapter 11. Not only was he a friend to his friends, not only was he a friend to good folks, but this is a scripture that we use it when it's convenient. Matthew 11, verse 19. Verse 18 says, "For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and friend of sinners? Friend of sinners? Well, wait a minute, Nathan. We're not supposed to be friends with the world. We're not supposed to be friends with sinners, people. We don't want it to rub off on us. It might be contagious. We might get what they got. But Jesus taught that he was, or demonstrated with his life, that he was able to befriend people, not their lifestyle, but to befriend their heart, that he might win them. I know every one of us, at one time or another in our life, has sinned. In fact, I'll just go ahead and raise my hand for all of us. This is one of those questions, a lot of times when Buddy asks on Sunday, he'll ask a question, how many of you such, and I want to go, I'll raise everything I can. I'm one of those. I know my heart. I know where I'm from and where I'm going. Thank God I know where I'm going, but I know the difficulties there. I have been a sinner. Boy, I am so glad he is my friend. I am so glad. Jesus said this, "No greater love has anyone than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend." And I'm glad that he counted sinners among his friends. He counted sinners among his friends. And he laid his life down for you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. I can't go any higher. He gave his life. What more can he give? Oh, how he loves. I wish I started that song a whole lot lower. How he loves you. How he loves me. Even when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He showed his love for us. And so if he could love sinners, if we're going to be friends, we're going to have to love. Because Romans 10 says they're not going to hear the gospel unless somebody preaches it to them. And I don't think he was necessarily talking about this. I think he was talking about the sharing of the gospel that takes place, yes, in a church, but also over a meal, out in the backyard, in a barbecue, hunting and fishing, in the supermarket, in the marketplace. All those things that take place. How often, how many times have people shared a testimony of how the gospel was lived out in front of them in the marketplace or in a friendship, and they became hungry and turned to this Jesus that loved them. And so we got to be Christ-like. Being Christ-like in our friendships means being like Jesus, who is willing to lay aside his own agenda, who said, "Not my will, but thine be done," and laid down his life. Demonstrating that, being Christ-like. Here's where the rubber meets the road. Can you imagine Jesus gossiping about his friends? Can you imagine Jesus pushing a friend aside because it was inconvenient to meet with him? Can you imagine Jesus allowing a friend to go down a wrong course, a hurtful course, without trying to stop him? I can't. We read in Proverbs chapter 17, a friend loves at all times. The scripture is full of instruction for us. Go back to that. Just look back at that verse that we read at the beginning of the service, Proverbs chapter 17. Verse 17. A friend loves at all times. One of the stories and one of the pictures of friendship that I would point you to in Scripture is the friendship of Jonathan and David. Jonathan was the son of the king, King Saul, selected by God, anointed by Samuel, who served in his place, and whose son Jonathan was to have been the king. But God allowed these two men's hearts to be knit together and to be joined together to the point that the one who could have been and would have been king was willing to say and acknowledge God's call on the other man's life to be king. Some people will try to distort that friendship. Some people try to say it was more than it or something different than it was. But let me tell you, it was a pure, good, clean, wholesome friendship. And I believe it's the kind of friendship that we can have. We long to have. But we, in order to have that, don't have to go out and try to find a friend like that. We need to be a friend like that. And I'm convinced that when we will be friends that way, that God will bring that friend, those friendships in our life. Now, folks, if you're married, you can start with your wife, your husband. I struggle with this with my wife, but my friend Jesus keeps bringing it up to me. Thanks a lot. Won't let me go. If you're not married, God will give you the one that you need to be talking about. You know, there's a lot of hurting people around, people who need a friend, people even in the church who are looking for that. I just want to encourage you tonight. This was the passage that the Lord put on my heart. Out of all these other verses that we could have talked about, I want to encourage you to be a friend, to be a friend who is there for someone, to be a friend who is honest, to be a friend who is Christ-like. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you've given us the example of what a true friend is and who a true friend is and what true friendship looks like. Thank you, Father, for helping us tonight just to take stock of where we've been as a friend. Have we taken advantage? Have we longed for a friendship? Help us, Father, to live out in front of others this example, this lifestyle that you've called us to, of being a friend that loves at all times, who's willing to be honest, and who lives like you. We thank you. We thank you for the example of Jesus as our great friend. In Jesus' name, amen.